If you're new to Wave Church, and you might be, you know, sometimes you hear people say things about Wave Church, and they say, man, that church talks a lot about money. Well, that's not true. We don't just talk a lot about money, we talk a lot about a lot of things. But today, I want to talk to you about money. And I actually want to talk to you about a $100 bill. Now, I've been throwing Robert under the bus all morning, so I may as well keep going. Robert, whose photo is on that $100 bill? Okay. And now, in the first service, who did you say? What was that? You said it was Jackson's photo. Whose photo is on the $100 bill? Anybody know? Benjamin Franklin. So obviously, Robert hasn't seen too many $100 bills. Praise the Lord. And I picked on Robert so much, maybe I should give him this $100 after I'm done. But I want to talk to you about you can change a dollar's life. You can change a dollar's life. And throughout this month, I want to talk to you about this series. It's called Money Talks. And how many money does talk? Amen. And Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, I think it's in verse 28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him. Paul is writing to talking to a city, talking about all these different foreign gods and talking about quoting the things that even they say about the unknown God. And Paul points out this one thought about, for in him we live and move and have our being. You see, in Christ there is life. In him, we live and move. There is movement. There is momentum in Christ. For him, we live and move. So if you're moving, you've got some momentum. And being, in other words, in Christ, there is a sense of well-being. Amen. Money affects every person's life, whether you're willing to admit it or not. Some people aren't willing to admit it. Some people aren't, they're just in denial of it. They don't like talking about it. But the truth is, money affects every person's life. Just look back in 2008, the global financial crisis, and see what it did to the world. You can't live without money. Amen. And, you know, here is a $100 bill. Here it is. And it's looking for someone to change its life. But I need to talk to you about this $100 bill. This $100 bill has been through all sorts of disastrous relationships. This $100 bill has been through all sorts of abuse. This $100 bill has been left feeling of no value. It's lost its self-esteem, its sense of self-worth. Matter of fact, this $100 bill has survived fatal attractions. People have stalked this $100 bill, and as a result of stalking after it, people have even turned from their faith, talking about Christians, have turned from their faith because of this $100 bill. It's been abused. It's been stalked. It's been in disastrous relationships. It's been trodden on. It's been neglected. This $100 bill has been through all sorts of situations, and yet here it is. $100 bill. Not only has that happened, but this $100 bill has people have lusted after it. People have stalked it. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith. Now watch this. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. All right, are you going to be quiet this morning? You're going to work with me here. Come on, talk back to me here. Is that right? Money's not the root of all evil, but the love of money. And here it says, and some, as a result of loving money, have strayed from their faith. Christians who were bought with the blood of Jesus, who were redeemed by the work of Calvary, people who were forgiven of their sins and given newness of life, Christians who've been blessed with the gift of salvation because of their stalking after money, have strayed from the faith. In other words, money was more important to them than the redemptive work of Calvary. All right, it's very quiet. So just say amen occasionally. Come on, someone say amen. It says, have strayed from their faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, here it is. Misery, heartache, jealousy, envy, regrets separates friends. This $100 bill has divided families. It's been through all sorts of abusive relationships. I remember when my mother and father finally got their life together and my dad came clean on his gambling debts and finally managed to be able to, in their age of 60, to buy a home first, you know, and retire. And then my dad went to be with the Lord. Their greatest goal was to leave an inheritance for their five children. I got two older brothers, two younger sisters. And I remember encouraging my dad. He was getting older. I said, "Dad, don't worry about the inheritance. Why don't you just, take some of that money and buy yourself a new car, go on a vacation somewhere, do something. Dad, and he goes, "You don't understand. It was our life's goal to leave something for you and for the children. Not a lot, but as much they could under the circumstances." And I remember when my dad passed away, my family that are very close, my two brothers, my two sisters. And I remember as it came time to, execute the will. And I remember seeing my brothers and sisters fight over this inheritance and actually potentially end lifelong relationships. I'm telling you, this $100 bill has been through all. It's looking for a home. It's looking for someone to give it purpose. Amen. You know, you can tell a lot about whether or not you love money, not just by having money. Sometimes people who don't have money love money more than those who do have money. And so there's a common misconception about what the love of money looks like. You know, the way you'll know if you love money is not whether or not you have money. Amen? Because that can be very misleading, can't it? Because I know plenty of people who have plenty of money, but they don't love it. Amen? But I know plenty of people who don't have money, but they love it as much as those who do love it. Amen. And so here's one of the best ways I think that you can know if you love money is your attitude toward other people having money. You need to write that down. I think this is good preaching right here. And I think somebody could get a little bit more encouraging than you are. I know you're taking notes. I understand it. You all come up to me, "Pastor, we were listening." I know that, but I'm trying to encourage you to be ambidextrous. Listen, take notes, and say something as well in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so one of the best ways you'll know if you love money is your attitude toward other people having money. I mean, how angry does it make you when you see someone else's life get blessed? What does it bring up on the inside of you? And I actually think whether or not you have it or not is not as much an indication whether you love money, but more maybe your attitude to other people having it. You look at somebody, how they get that, how they must be corrupt. They must be ripping people off. They must be, you know, cooking the books. They must be selling drugs. They must be doing something illegal, immoral. There's got to be no way. And it makes you angry. How much worry does it bring into your world? How free are you to even talk about money? Do you know, it's a funny thing, but they say the three things you should never talk about in social environments with people together is, what is it? Religion, politics, and money. Or another one is religion, sex, politics, and money. But I've discovered people have no problem talking about sex. I've discovered people have no problem talking about religion. I just got people that no problem talking about politics, but money, how free are you to even talk about it, to even bring it up in a conversation? I love that story of the prodigal son because I actually am looking at it in a way that I've never considered it before, but it's accurate and it fits. We know the story. The prodigal son says to his dad, "Listen, I need to find myself. I need you to give me my inheritance. I want to do a see you, wouldn't want to be you, exit stage left, snagglepuss," and he gets his inheritance. But did you ever notice that in that story, the Bible actually says that the father gave the two sons their inheritance. He divided them equally to his two sons. So one got his, the other got his. Both got their inheritance. Is that right? Then the younger son goes off and, you know, squanders it and wastes it and riotous living. And then he comes into a place where he's in lack and he's got none of his money because an inheritance gained too quickly will actually in the end not be a blessing. So he finally comes back broken and devastated, having wasted all his money. But how many of the other son also got his money? Come on, is that right? So the son sees the prodigal son come home and he sees his dad do something that he really took exception to. Now, nowhere in this story does it say that what the son did with the money, the son that stayed home. It doesn't say how he spent the money. Matter of fact, the only thing it says is he never spent it. And now he sees his brother coming home, and the dad goes to all sorts of lengths to celebrate. Matter of fact, the older son was angry when he saw the younger son coming home because the father put a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf, sandals on his feet, put a robe around him, and all this extra blessing on the other son made the son at home angry. So much so that he couldn't rejoice that his brother that was lost has now come home. All he can see is, you divided this equally between us, but now you're taking more and you're giving him more. And the father says, and you ever think about this? The father said, hey, everything I have is yours. And if you don't throw yourself a party occasionally, that's not my problem, that's your problem. You see, that other son was stingy and wasn't able to talk about money and never said what he did with his money, but he just hung on to it. I tell you, there was two prodigal sons, the one inside the house and the one outside the house. You know, other people, you know, and for other people, that's all they ever talk about is money. Amen. So this $100 bill is looking for someone to change its life. You can imagine where it's been. The seedy relationships. It's passed through many hands. It's been through fatal attractions. It's been through unhealthy dominations. Money wasn't meant, listen to this, money is meant to serve us and not to dominate us. Come on, someone say amen. It's supposed to be the tail and not the head. Amen. It can be oftentimes the third cord in a relationship that can control and that can dominate. In a marriage, it can control every conversation between a husband and a wife. It can dominate every conversation. It can give rise to all sorts of fears and anxieties and uncertainties and insecurity. Let me tell you something. This $100 bill has been through some controlling and manipulating and dominating situations. Dominated by the fear of losing it that causes insecurity. The greatest stress that comes on any marriage or any individual is money. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, and he's talking about money. He goes, if you worry about money, will it make you bigger? If you worry, will it add one cubit? But let me tell you what he's also saying. He's also saying, by worrying about money, it can make you smaller. Worrying about it certainly won't make you bigger, but it certainly can make you smaller. It can actually cause you to shrink. It can cause you to live in fear. It can cause you to live with all sorts of stress and anxiety. Listen to what he said in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For those that are in the world seek after those things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's no denying God knows what we need. Can you say amen to that? And that's the way you overcome anxiety. And that's the way you overcome worry, is by trusting God. Which of you by worrying can add a cubit? You'll just get smaller. You'll just shrink. You'll become less of a person. Amen. But listen, seek first the kingdom of God. God knows you those. God will take care of you. God's got your back. Come on, someone say amen. You know, I think about this. I think, you know, some people, you know, money's caused huge guilt trips, hasn't it? You know, some people, you know, you got to know, can never be comfortable around money. In the earlier service, we were joking around because when Dave was out there in the parking lot, the first car he went up to, and they're random cars, I promise you. There's no, we're not picking cars, you know what I mean? And there was a beautiful Mercedes. And I thought, I guarantee you, some people would have thought, yeah, see, how's that guy driving that car? And see, some people are never comfortable around money. And when they get around somebody who has it, they're very uncomfortable. One of the ways you know if you actually are free from the love of money, listen to this, is your attitude toward other people who have it. But one of the other ways you'll know you're free from the love of money is actually, are you comfortable around those who have it? Some people on guilt trips, they say, I can never see me. I remember one guy came up to me and I was wearing a silk tie. And he looked at me and he turned my tie over and he saw it was made of silk. And he looked at me and goes, yeah, silk tie. I could never see me wearing a silk tie. Those ties are $100. Well, number one, I didn't pay $100 for my silk tie. I paid $40 for my silk tie. But he says, I could never see me wearing a silk tie. And I thought about that. And he's just not comfortable with money. He's got a wrong attitude toward money. And I said, and you probably never will, my friend. If you can never see yourself wearing one, you probably never will. But it's just a religious mindset. Because when you think about silk, does anybody know where silk comes from? Do you know where it comes from? Think about it. It's puke. It's vomit from a worm. This guy's self-esteem is so low, he doesn't think he's even worthy of wearing worm vomit around his neck. He's got to get comfortable around money. Come on, this $100 bill is looking for a home. It's been through fatal attraction, unhealthy relationships, dominating, abusive relations that have destroyed and destroyed people's lives. It's looking for a redemptive purpose. And some people have got religious thinking about money, and other people, just their parents and their family background have put them on guilt trips. How can you know if money rules you? How can you know whether money's ruling you? It's real simple. Are you comfortable around people who have it, where you don't change your attitude toward them? Maybe before you didn't know somebody had money, then you find out they get money. Now all of a sudden that person's really your friend. Well, there's an attitude. There's something coming to the surface. Or maybe you didn't know, but then you find out somebody's in money and all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, well, I don't want to get to know them. I'm not comfortable around them. I want nothing to do with them. Can I tell you something? You'll know whether or not you're free from the love of money and whether money rules you just by being comfortable around it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said it beautifully. He said in Philippians 4, verse 11, now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned to whatever state I'm in to be content. Everybody say content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I've learned to be both full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I can abound or I can abase. I'm comfortable, whatever. In other words, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have nothing. I know what it is to be in abundance. I know what it is to be in lack. But I've learned the secret. I am comfortable in all things. Let me tell you something. One of the things you got to do is get comfortable around it. Come on, someone say amen. Here the Apostle Paul goes on in a later letter and he talks about these super apostles who are self-appointed apostles that aren't teaching the word of God accurately. And this is what he says about them. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. You ever seen those people trying to keep up with the Joneses and the one-upmanship? You know what I mean? He says, we dare not class ourselves, in other words, we're in the same class, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Amen? Carnal leaders who class themselves, who compare, who commend, amen. Money reveals this easily, amen. Maybe as you're walking onto an airplane and you're walking past first class and you look at those seats and you look at the people in there and you're thinking to yourself, what are they doing there? Why aren't I there? You're classing yourself. You're comparing yourself. And maybe you go back to your seat way back in the back of the plane and you sit there. Maybe you've got a dream and aspiration one day you will be sitting up there. And nothing wrong with you sitting up there. But it does bring to the surface your heart and your attitude. Amen. And it actually is a great indicator of where you're at. Amen. You know, so it's sick of being around losers. It wants a new start. It can, you know what? Here's the thing about this $100 bill. Watch this now. I can take this $100 bill and I can shrivel it up. Look at me now. I am shriveling up this $100 bill into a little ball. It's a funny thing in offerings and church buckets. The funny thing, people always grab the $1 bill and they love to grab that $1 bill and they love to shrivel the $1 bill. And I'm telling you, our counters, it probably costs more money for them to unwrap the shriveled $1 bill in the time it takes. Josh, my business manager, is going, amen. That's it. And they shrivel up the $1 bill. I'm feeling really generous today, Toby. I'm going to give you my dollar bill. But here's the thing. Did I give you the 100 or the one? Which one did I give you? Here's the $100 bill. It's shriveled up. Look, it's been through fatal attractions, abusive relationships, controlling relationships. It's been to pay for a lap dance. It's paid for prostitution. It's paid for drugs. It's fed addictions. I can take it. I can stomp on it. I can abuse it. But at the end of the day, when I open it up again, how many know it's still worth $100? No matter where it's been or what it's done, its value does not change. Who still wants the $100? How many still want the it's fed drugs. Who still wants the $100? It's been through the hands of hookers. Who still wants the $100? Not the hooker, the $100. Amen. Because no matter what you do to this, it's still worth $100. And that's the same about you and I, my friend. When we get our identity in Christ, it doesn't matter how much you've been shriveled up, how much you've been stomped on, you've been blessed by God. It doesn't matter what's in your past. Your value is what Christ did for you, and it doesn't change regardless of your past. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen. Gambling, prostitution, addictions, it's still worth $100. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Everybody say blessed us. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Our blessing is in Christ, and our identity is in Christ. Not in what we did, not in what happened to us, not in yesterday, not in what happened in our past, but He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You may be stomped on. You may be shriveled up. You may have been through some fatal attractions. You may have been in some unhealthy relationships. You may have actually had all sorts of abuse and domination in your past, but thank God you are blessed by God, and your value and your identity is not in those things, but it's in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus. No matter how screwed up you may feel, your identity is in Christ. Amen. You can change a dollar's life by simply believing it's there to serve you, not to master over you. Can you say amen? Here's what the Bible says. Watch this now. The Bible says, number one, you can't love it. Look what it says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Everybody say, I can't love it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love what money does, but you can't love it. The love of money, you can't love it. Say, I can't love it. Number two, you can't serve it. Look what it says in Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Here's Jesus saying, no one. So I looked that up to make sure if there was any exceptions, and there isn't. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So you can't listen to it, you can't love it, and you can't serve it. Say, I can't serve it. Say, I can't love it, I can't serve it. Okay, are we serving money, or is money serving us? Number three, you can't trust it. Look what the Bible says. Command those in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. And just for perspective, you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, well, that's not me. Can I tell you, we got to think globally. On a global reality, we're amongst the wealthiest people in the entire world. No matter how poor you are, there are people that give their right arm for your poverty. Okay, you're very quiet here today, but I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to pretend you're liking this message anyway. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty. Listen to this. Listen to it now. Or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You can't love it, you can't serve it, and you can't trust it. And number four, here's what the Bible says. You can't worship it. Look at the Message translation of Matthew 6, verse 24. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship both God and money. One of them will be master. So you can't love it, you can't serve it, you can't trust it, and you can't worship it. Come on, someone say amen. You could be that guy. You could be that girl. You could be that man. You could be that woman. You could be that person that actually helps finance the salvation of the earth. No matter what or how you used to think, I got to tell you, you can feed hungry mouths if you have the right attitude toward money. Amen? You know, Matthew 20, verse 15. I love this story. It's the story of the landowner. And I think this is the place where I think we all want to get to. And again, it's a parable. It's Jesus telling a parable. But isn't it amazing how many parables Jesus talks about money? And see, this dollar, this $100 bill is looking for a new home. It's looking for somebody to take on a kingdom purpose to it. It's been through all sorts of abused relationships. It doesn't want to go back there anymore. It's looking for somebody who is a kingdom-minded visionary. And here this rich young ruler, I love Jesus telling this story. And here's the story. You know the story. I've told it many times. There was a guy, and he's a landowner. And he goes, I need you to work and a whole group of people. You're all going to work for me. I'm going to pay you $100 if you work the whole day. How many are in this whole section here? How many $100 you work the whole day? Not a lot of you. How many are in? $100 you work. They say, you're all good. You're in? All right. Now over here, I'm going to get this section here because they're good. They're working hard, but it's lunchtime and I'm looking at the harvest. I'm looking at the work and the productivity is good, but we're not going to get the job done. So I need all of you. Will you please work for me half a day? How many say, yep, we're in? Okay. So thanks. I've got half a day workers. And then over here, we've got maybe toward the end of the day. And now I'm going to need you. Would you come with me and work on my land? And I'll pay you. Would you come work for me? How many are in? I got you. But now this section over here, there's only an hour left. But I'm telling you, productivity and all that's happening, the end of the day, I'm not going to get the job done unless you all get out there and help me. How many of you are in? Okay. So here's what happens. Then he starts dividing up what he's going to pay them. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. He goes, all right, thanks, guys. I'm going to give you for that last hour's work $100. You're all going, dang, that's awesome. But now you guys here, I'm going to give you, thank you for the last couple of hours work, I'm going to give you $100. And over here, those of you who came in at lunchtime, thank you, I'm going to give you $100. Now these guys over here are going, well, if they all got that, what are we going to, because we've been here all day. So I'm going to give you $100. And listen now, because here we discover what money does to people. They were angry at the landowner. And they said, listen, why would you give us the same that you gave those Johnny-come-lately people? And they automatically assumed, even though they agreed for the day's pay, based on what he did in his generosity to them, that they should get more. Is that the story? Come on, how many know that's the story? And Jesus illustrates this, and listen to the landowner. I want to put it up on the verse here because this is the place I think we should all be able to get to a place getting comfortable around money. He goes, is it not lawful for me? This is him speaking to the first group. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish, that's a tongueful right there, to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? You see me as being evil, but I'm actually good. I'm good to you. You agreed to work for a day's pay. It's your eye that's evil. I'm good. And your eye's evil because I'm good. And listen to what he said. Is it not lawful for me to do with my money whatever I want? What a great place for Christians to get to. That they actually at a place where they say, I can do what I want with the money the Lord's given. How many here can honestly say that you, as a result of how much money you have in your life right now, you are now doing everything you want to do? I can't put my hand up just yet. But there's the point. There's what Jesus is trying to bring out. When you're the landlord, you are the Lord of the land. Amen. Come on, someone say amen. And so here's the thought. I want to bring it home real quick. How many people can say they can do what they wish? Well, he can, but I think that's a great thought. The Bible says, Proverbs 20, verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Sometimes you can look for shortcuts. You can do things that are dodgy, that aren't quite right. You can get more money if you don't quite, if you're in the construction business. Well, we won't quite put 6 inches of concrete, we'll do 4. They'll never know the difference, but we'll save money. Well, in real estate, we're going to say, this was the price they offered, but the truth is you were always manipulating manipulating the numbers to make it sound better than it really was so you can get more money. Can I tell you something? An inheritance gained too quickly. Come on, taking shortcuts. And I've seen people in this church, take shortcuts and rip other people off. I've seen it. And then Christians get shocked by the people who rip them off. And I think to myself, well, you might want to learn some lessons. Someone just talks a good, an inheritance gained too quickly. Well, in the end, it actually ends up being more of a problem. Look at anybody who's won lottery. Look at anybody who came in inheritance. Look at the prodigal son who came into inheritance too quickly. We build our life on principles. We build our life on patterns. We build our life on consistency. We build our life on steadfastness. We build our life on righteousness and integrity. Come on, someone say amen. You can change this $100 life. Come on. If you believe, it needs a kingdom-minded visionary. You see, money says to land, I can own you. Money says to buildings, I can build you. Money says to an orphan, I can feed you. Money says to a missionary, I can support you. Money says to vision, I can resource you. You and I are alive for a purpose bigger than ourselves. Come on. You with money, when you see it's there to serve you, you're not there to serve it. You can resource and advance the kingdom of God. You see, this $100 bill is looking for a kingdom-minded visionary. This is, Lord, here I am. Let me use it to advance your kingdom. I think about people here at Wave Church. I think about Doug Rampona, Dr. Doug Rampona. He's an eye specialist, an eye surgeon. And he's got all sorts of patents of the latest, you know, surgery in the world. And, you know, he owns First Colonial Eye something, Eye Center. And you know what he does of his own finances through his business? He takes his, of his own time and his own vacation, takes time, he goes in the third world countries and he does it all the time. And he goes into these countries and he gives people their eyesight back and he does it all free of charge. There's a kingdom-minded visionary right there. Can you say amen? I think about somebody right here that I know that's actually part of the teams here in Virginia Beach and in the Navy, and they made a decision. They came to me and said, look, I wanted to take a couple of weeks vacation, and on my vacation, I want to go and work with an association that I'm connected to, that I was connected to. And he goes, I'd like to go and help rescue these women that are in the sex slave. And I said, you want to do what on your vacation? Like, your job is already dangerous enough, dude. You want to do that on your vacation? He goes, yeah, I really want to do it. And his own dime, his own vacation, he went over to Greece, I think is where he went, and he literally was involved in rescuing women who were in the sex slave industry and brought them out. Let me tell you, there's a kingdom-minded visionary. I think about Jeff and Susan Turow, who own Atlantic Foundations, and they understand that God has blessed them and blessed their business. But I thank God for their heart of generosity. They've got a kingdom-minded heart and a kingdom-minded business. I think about Jerry Roos, First Team Toyota, and here he is many, many years, has given cars and donated vehicles and supported Wave City Care and Wave Church so that we can help people get free of their addictions, so we can put teachers and trainers into schools and help young girls with their self-esteem and their purity. It's a kingdom to mind a visionary. This $100 bill is looking for somebody who's a kingdom-minded visionary. Can you say amen? See, this church hasn't been built on rich people, but on generous people. And here's the challenge as I bring this to an end. My time is just about up. Praise the Lord. Here's the thing. You can take your $100 or whatever it is that you want to do and you can give. And I support the SEAL Foundation. What's it called? Special Warfare. I support that. And I give to that. I donate to that. Me personally, not just Wave Church, me. I give to Wounded Warriors. I give to Wave City Care. There's a number of other places that, you know, none of your business what I do. Do you know what I mean? But I'm just trying to let you know, I do that. And that's this. You have me here? Everybody just take your little pinky and do this. Take your money. And there you go. You're giving. And, you know, those things, you know, go out of my checkbook or they'll go out of my direct deposit. Everybody do it. Come on, work with me now. Some of you aren't moving. All right, here we go. And that's what we do. And that's good. And by the way, every one of us here, if we have the means to do good, we should do good. Is that right? But that's this, that's good. But now, imagine if we can just get two fingers together. Let's do this now. Imagine if you and actually work together with a kingdom cause. Two fingers, stay with me now, stay on beat. Here we go. Here we go. Some of you are so white, you don't even know how to clap on beat. Stay with me, watch your pastor. Here we go, you ready? Ah, here we go. Praise the Lord. And so here's what happens. Now, one will put 1,000, but two will put 10,000. See what happens when you do two? When you take your money and align it with a greater purpose and a greater cause, see the sound, the defect, the difference it makes? Now, what happens when we get three people? Imagine we get Wave Church and we actually take our individual finance and we do what we want to do with it as we wish to do, and that's good, but then we start working in agreement and unity and community and kingdom mind and kingdom corpus, and now we're going to take on projects, but now let's do four. And here we go, we're going to start being on media and television, we're going to start getting planting churches around the world, and then we're going to start working in Israel, we're going to work in Russia, now do five, and look at the difference it makes when we work together rather than just doing this. Go back to the one. That's what you do when you live in your isolated self rather than get yourself in agreement. We are more powerful together than we are by ourselves. Come on, give the Lord a hand if you receive the word. Let's be people who are not afraid of money. Let's be people who don't lust after it. Let's be people who are not mastered by it. I've seen God bless people. Let me tell you something. I've seen God bless people. And then I've seen them forget who it was that blessed them. And they forgot who it was that gave it to them. I've seen it separate families, destroy marriages, all because of a wrong attitude toward finances. So you got to know, this pastor is not afraid to talk about money. And the Bible is not afraid to talk about money. Because one will put 1,000, two should. How many here would say, if you gave me that $100 bill, I would make sure I'm a kingdom-minded visionary. Who here can sit and say, I honestly need that $100 right now? Who here can say, I honestly need that $100 right now? Let me see. If you say, I am in need right now of $100, okay? I see that hand over there, and I'm going to give it to that gentleman. I don't know. There you go. Let's get that gentleman right there. Now, kingdom-minded visionary, in the name of Jesus, give it to that gentleman right there. In Jesus' name.